The faith of the man from Capernaum, that's our text today. Let's pray, church. Father, in this message today, we can see your hand in a man that was not saved but would come to salvation. He was believing for one thing, yet he would come away with a different eternal destiny. Oh God, how we need you. How we need to go out and proclaim to those who are lost, Father. There are some who hear this message, they're just being drawn. Others are busily going by, completely indifferent to you, O great and mighty God, not at all concerned of the things of Christ. Some are even wicked people, God, mockers of the faith. And yet your great love can and has countless times saved many of them. Your gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We love you for it. Thank you for this blessed account, a miraculous account, where we see a faith changing in a man from Capernaum. I pray for our church gathered here today. I pray for our friend Kelsey, who was injured on the way here today. I pray for our friends, God, that are watching online, our church family that cannot be with us here today. We all need this, Lord. We all need your gospel again and again. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, over the past 2 weeks or several weeks, we've been in the middle of the amazing story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. We've seen a great change in this woman. Dramatic change. She came for a drink of water on a hot day, but left with the salvation of the Lord, like a spring of water welling up in her to eternal life. This spring became even more than a spring in her, began to flow out of her, run like a river. She became a witness for the Lord to the Samaritan people. And so the people came out. They came out because of her witness. And then they believed upon him. They believed on him. No longer because of just her testimony, but because all that the Lord was sharing and doing among them. Let's pick back up in our text. See how this story came to completion. We'll be in John chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 43. I'll read just part of that. After 2 days, he departed for Galilee. Now, we'll talk about Galilee in a few minutes, I guess, but for now, we should pause and wonder if one conversation with Jesus had these great results in a woman, what would it be like to spend 2 days with the Lord? One conversation set the whole course of her life, her eternity, quite differently. 2 days with the Lord. While the text of the Bible, it doesn't really give us much detail. We know that many Samaritans came to believe. And I believe if we look at Jesus' other encounter in other towns with different people, we would see that some come to believe right away and others would have been curious but not yet convinced. We know people like this. Maybe coming to Jesus for temporal needs but not salvation needs. Drawn to him. And still others would be indifferent, perhaps even mocking of the Lord. Is it really any different today? Today, is it any different in our culture? These are the responses we see. I see it all the time. Some laugh at our message. They think it's funny. Others are drawn for one reason or another, but they're not yet convinced that Christ is their salvation. And still others believe. My question to you today is, which one are you? Are you convinced and believe, or are you still curious and seeking but not yet convinced? Or are you the indifferent one, maybe even hostile to his gospel message? Do you believe? In Mark 1, verses 14 through 15, we read this. Now after John was arrested, that's the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I would say Jesus' power to save, his power to save is greater than any barriers that we can put up or that may be up in the world against us. His power to save is greater than any of those barriers. Christ can save the most wretched of hearts. He can save the most vile of sinners, the most unclean and outcast among us. And we shouldn't need any further convincing after having seen the Lord himself be revealed to this outcast of outcasts, this loose-living Samaritan woman at the well. And that lesson, indeed, didn't it teach us? Didn't it tell us how deep and wide the Father's love is for us? That's what it taught us, right? His love was never based upon any intrinsic value or goodness in us. That's not why he loved us. If it were the case that his love for us depended upon our own goodness, we would all be justly sent away to hell. And he would do it right this very moment. And his actions would be just for this, because we would all get what we actually deserve. That's our intrinsic value, hell. Instead, in his rich mercy, God sent a great light into the world. Such good news. I ask you again, which one are you? Are you not yet convinced, but somehow drawn to him? Or are you indifferent or against the Lord? Or perhaps you believe. It said after 2 days, Jesus departed for this place called Galilee. Galilee is in the north, above Samaria. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Galilee. Let's read verses 43 through 45 together. After the 2 days he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. In verse 44, Jesus mentioned the idea of a prophet. No honor in his own hometown, none. This is tied to a saying found in Matthew 13, verses 35 through 38. I'll read that to you, Matthew 13. When Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, in his hometown, right? So that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter's son? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary?" I mean, we live in Harlem. If there was a man named Joseph and Mary here, we'd know it. "And are not his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Here we learn that where there is unbelief, there is a dishonoring of the Lord. But the opposite is true. Where there is honor for the Lord, there is belief. Therefore, we can say that the first way we are to honor Christ is to believe upon him. And I'm going to ask you again, I'm going to ask you who watch, do you believe? That's how we can honor him. Jesus did not do many mighty works there. He didn't do many. He did some because of their unbelief. And some take this to mean that somehow he was bound by the belief level of a man. Like, oh, he's only a level one believer. I can't do anything for him. I'm bound by the man's unbelief. He was not. He's not limited. The Lord knew all too well where to do mighty works and where not to do mighty works. Let's just say it this way. At that moment, in their unbelief, he could have raised the dead in front of some of them and they wouldn't have believed. So the Lord, in his choosing, where he does mighty works. No honor for Jesus in his hometown. The 47-year-old British woman, a quiet church worker from Blackburn, England, learning disabled as a child. She described being bullied by her peers and beaten. Often at school, I guess you could still get a whipping. When I was a kid, you could still get a whipping in public school. And this lady, same thing. You could still get beat in school. And she did. She had poor behavior, often daily. As she grew up to be a quiet and odd-mannered, very odd-mannered, middle-aged woman. One day in 2012, this odd-mannered, 47-year-old British woman named Susan Boyle stepped onto a stage of a wildly popular TV show called Britain's Got Talent. America has its own version. It's all across the globe. And she stunned the audience with a beautiful rendition of I Dreamed a Dream, and no, I will not be singing that for you today. In her hometown, she had no honor as a child. None at all. None as an adult. She was kind of a nobody. But now she had become a national treasure. She was a national treasure and was sought after so much. Audiences across the globe filled concert halls to hear her. See, Jesus had done mighty works. Oh, the Galileans had shown no honor to Jesus until he began to perform the mighty works. Once in Cana and then later in Jerusalem at the Passover. And they had seen it firsthand, but they had to go to another town to watch it because they couldn't, in their unbelief, see it in their hometown. I'm like, wait, is Jesus doing this? What will it take to convince you, my dear friends, to trust in Christ? Now, I realize I'm among saved brothers and sisters. But we also have those who are with us who are not yet convinced. Those who will hear this, maybe looking for a sermon online 2-3 years from now. They're not yet convinced. We may even have those who are indifferent to the Lord, the lost ones, right? What does it take to convince someone that Jesus is the Messiah? Well, it takes a gospel proclamation, we know that. And it takes a Christ-revealing work of the Holy Spirit, God, intervening in their life. We have the witness of Jesus and his miraculous ministry so that we know he has the power to save. That's why we're seeing these. And I believe it takes what God already did, his death, burial, and resurrection, because that was the means by which we could be saved. And they were all given by God's grace. We're about to encounter another miraculous scene. In John chapter 4, verse 46. And we see once again here, there's a lesson of faith that should speak to us. So the remaining text of John chapter 4, we're going to see a man's faith. It's going to be shown to us at different points along his faith journey, right? 5 different changes. 3 of these different presentations of his faith point to his regenerating, his saving. And then we see after he's saved that he becomes a witness for Christ. He shares with others. So look at verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he'd made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. Now, our text mentions that Cana was the place where Jesus had turned water into wine. I preached on that miracle several weeks ago. And we learned a great lesson that Jesus' earthly ministry was going to be marked by miracles. Important for us. Filled with miracles. You see, only God could intervene in time and space and matter in the way that we call miracles. Only God could do that. Cana is slightly, or it is west, and it's slightly south of the seaside town, Sea of Galilee, of Capernaum. They're about 20 miles apart. That's the distance between the two. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth. He either lived or had a friend that lived there because he frequented it often, this place in Capernaum. That's where Jesus liked to hang out. You probably have your place you like to be. This is Jesus' place, Capernaum. Maybe he had a friend there. And we can see from the text there was an official whose son was ill from this town of Capernaum. We don't know who he is, what his position is, but we will learn that he's a desperate man. He wanted his son to be well. And I've known parents who have lost children due to illness. And even a few years ago, one of our dear friends lost her son in an accident. I can say with all certainty, it's painful. It's traumatic. And I think we can all relate to that kind of pain. Whether we experience it personally or just know somebody that did, let me ask you, what would cause you to walk 20 miles across the countryside? A man you heard so little about? Would you walk 20 miles out of mere curiosity? Would you? Would you walk 20 miles to get a good deal on some steaks you heard they were on sale? I wouldn't, and I doubt you would either. But could any of us be held back? Any of us, I bet all of us, would walk 20 miles and more to save the life of our own child. I bet we would. In our desperation, we would reach out, we would pay out, we would set out on a travel and do almost anything to save our child. We see people making a journey like that today. A misplaced faith, and renowned faith healers, fake ones like the charlatans Benny Hinn and Todd White in their healing ministries. They're a sham. In their desperation, people bring the most severely ill to these events, sometimes their children. But do you notice the most severely ill? They're never allowed anywhere near the platform. Only the only ones that get to come to the platform are the ones that can be healed of things that you can't really see. You can't really prove medically. Have you ever noticed that? Let's say a man lame from birth showed up. He just wanted to be healed. I want to walk. He's got to watch from a distance. See, the people are desperate. Child dying with cancer. You've seen the documentaries on 60 Minutes documents, what they really do. You know, they get to stay on their gurney in the back with all the tubes in them and everything. My child's dying. He's got to walk from the back. We'll say a special prayer on the way out. These are silly tricksters. These are con men, street performers who have nothing in common with our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this desperate father set out. Maybe a beginning faith to find Jesus. In verse 47 we read, when the man heard Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This is the first presentation, maybe a first stage, I guess, a beginning faith. I hesitate to even call it a stage, because then people will go, well, we've got to follow the stages of faith. No, this is just what it looks like at this little time. We see it, not a saving faith, but more of a drawing of the man to the Lord. I believe this is an intentional action by Jesus, planned by the Lord. People in Galilee were beginning to hear of his works in Jerusalem, and still others recalled his turning water into wine. What about you? What are you seeking today? What do you seek today? Think about the things you might want from God. Many wish for a miracle today, but they will miss the miracle of salvation. All that you read and hear about today and the whole testimony of John's gospel is given that we might believe upon him for our salvation. If you're going to have faith in the Son of God, wouldn't it be good if he could actually perform miracles and actually did perform that which only God could do? If you're going to have faith, you may as well place it in that one, right? The capable God, because he's worthy, dear saints. He's powerful. Well, Jesus turned his attention to this father who had just asked him to come to Capernaum for the sake of his son. And Christ replied this way, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now here we see this pronoun you. It's used twice in Jesus' response. In the noun form, and there's a verb form there, because this is a Greek language. It's actually, you will believe. It's a verb form. And then they add not. You will believe. Both are written in the plural. Christ has given the man an answer, but in his plural presentation of this, he's giving us an answer today. He was giving the whole group of people there an answer, but it is a timeless answer for us, you all the people there and all the people here today. This is a true saying of Jesus in that day. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. How could they believe in him if he did not do signs and wonders? I doubt they would have believed in him at all. Only God could do the things Jesus did and the thing he was about to do. Now, we don't have Jesus walking with us in the flesh today, here, right here, sitting down here. He has his role, his job he's doing. But did he not already turn the water into wine? Didn't he already do that for our benefit? That's what John's gospel says. Did he not raise the little girl from death? Did he not say, Lazarus, come forth? And he himself raised from the grave because he himself is the resurrection. John 1:4 declared to us, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Where does life come from, church? Jesus. It comes from Jesus. Thank God in heaven that Jesus performed miracles. Time itself is defined by his name. Life is given by his will. And no one else could do such things. Some believed because of signs and wonders. They did. And I actually believe 2,000 years later, because he had signs and wonders, he did these miracles. But most supremely, I believe, because of his resurrection power, the resurrection itself. That is the great distinction of the Christian faith. The desperate father replied to Jesus, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." Look at it. The man said, "Come." Jesus said, "Go." The man said, "My child will die." The Lord said, "Your son will live." I'm sure he was polite, but he said quite strongly, he said it in an imperative, "Come down. There's no other chance for my son. You must come down. Come down, or my son would die." He wasn't bossing Jesus around. He was desperate, on the edge. He had nothing left. He laid his soul bare before the Lord. "Come down. It's the only thing I got, Lord, from my boy." There's a turn in that man's faith right there. We saw a drawing faith, a beginning faith. This is still part of that drawing. But now we're starting to see something in the man. There's a persistence in his faith. And I think it's not a saving faith. The unregenerate man, he prays a little bit differently than the saved man does. He prays for different things. The unsaved man. Here we have an unsaved man persisting in this drawing faith, this pre-regenerating faith, and I believe there's a lesson for us. We ought to pray to God for our needs and pray to him even more. He persisted, and we should encourage our lost friends. Have you ever heard a lost person say, "Well, I prayed the prayer and it didn't take"? I've heard that. I've heard it in my own family. "I prayed the prayer and it didn't take." They don't know how to pray right. Tell them to persist, because they can seek God as the Holy Spirit draws them to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Get desperate, lost sinners, and cry out to Jesus for your salvation, and keep on after him until you do believe. This man practically told Jesus, "This is what you got to do." No negotiating. But the Lord told him, "Go. Your son will live." If I would have heard that from Jesus, my natural inclination would have been to seek further clarification. Wait. So he's going to be okay, right? How's that? Like, you want me to go? Go? Yeah. You want me to? Yeah. Go. Your son's going to be fine. But the desperate father didn't do that. I suspect something about the Lord spoke more than just the factual accounting to the man, to the father. The Lord's spoken word, it did something to him. It spoke to his soul. There was a peace, and this thing called trust, a faith, it was put in him. Like God put it in him. Faith that was about to grow even more. I'm telling you, my dear friends, the very words of the Lord are speaking to us today. We can trust in the Lord and his word just as much as that desperate father did many years ago. Look at his response in verse 50. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And here we see the man trusting. This is a trusting faith. A trusting faith. We started with the beginning, this beginning of a drawing and something of a persistence. And now he's trusting Jesus. And I still don't believe this is yet a saving faith. But it is a faith that allows the man to see something, that Maybe I can trust in this man for healing. That's what he was trusting in. He was trusting Christ for a healing for his son. That's not a saving faith. Recall the woman at the well sought a quiet drink in the heat of the day, but she left with a saving faith in Christ. I will tell you plainly, I got to tell it to you. People need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear about Jesus today so that they might believe. Look at the remaining verses of chapter 4, verse 51. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday in the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Now here we see the blessing of a man's slaves coming out to meet him with good news that his son was recovering. And yes, I use the word slave. It's the correct translation. It's doulos. I want to get too sidetracked, but there's this interplay with modern translations: slave, servant, house servant, kind of like a hired maid. Now these were slaves. They were owned. And I taught back on that in Ephesians, back in chapter 6. If you want clarity, you can look at that. His slaves said to the man, your son is recovering. Can you imagine this immediate and soul-gripping relief that would have flooded that man? I get emotional in thinking about it. I'm always emotional. I cry at everything. Donna knows it. My buddy Ron's a big crybaby too. I know it. I would have begun to cry out of what? Relief. He lives. And then out of gratitude for what the Lord had done. And the man asked his servants about the hour, right? He asked them, when did he begin to recover? They said the seventh hour. That's 1 p.m. in our time. Just afternoon, right? And it confirmed in the man in his mind that it was the very hour when Jesus said, your son's going to live. Go, your son lives. Jesus didn't say your son might live. He didn't say, well, it's up to the Lord. He was the Lord. He didn't say that, right? Hey, he didn't say, well, we're just gonna pray for him. We're going to send good vibes. You got any friends that send you good vibes? You got any good vibers, good thoughts? We don't need any of that. He said, your son will live. And he said it in the indicative, meaning it was certain, a fact, already done. Take it to the bank. Now, Jesus has that authority. I don't believe we do. He met the servants, heard the news, and then he believed, not simply in the healing anymore. Something changed in his faith one more time. But he believed in the one that could heal. Not just the healing, but in the one that could heal. We see him believing upon the one we call Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. And I would have us consider that it was at this very moment, that's when Jesus saved him. That's when a saving faith took hold. It says in the scriptures, and he himself believed. This was a saving faith. What exactly did he believe? Well, he started on a journey. He walked 20 miles. A drawing, a beginning faith. And then he persisted in his request out of desperation for a healing. And then he had a trusting faith that I think I can trust in this Jesus for healing. But the Lord gave him so much more. He saved his soul. He believed. So much so, he couldn't contain himself. And we learned that not only did he believe, but so did all of his household. And that's this fifth presentation of this man's faith. He couldn't hold it in. He told his entire house. That means everybody, slaves, his own family, everybody that worked there. This faith was an overflowing or sharing faith. How did his household come to believe? Well, just like the Samaritan woman. She came to be the herald for Christ to her people. The official from Capernaum became the herald of Christ to his entire household. And they all believed because, well, he told them about Jesus. He told them what he had done. They all believed. I asked the question several times today. I'll ask it again. Do you believe? Let's talk about some applications from this teaching today. The Apostle John wrote down the whole gospel given to him by Jesus Christ. I've already mentioned it, but I'm going to read you the scripture. The Lord did indeed do many signs and wonders during his earthly ministry, and there's a great purpose to such things. Look at John chapter 20. Turn there, please. John chapter 20. This is why he did all these things. There's a reason for it. Verses 30 through 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these ones are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. You see, without the miracles recorded in the ministry of Jesus Christ, I don't think I would believe. I don't think I could. John said they were written down that we might believe. In the end, his miracles pointed to his authority. And that's the lesson for us in Jesus' miracles. That's the lesson for us in the miracles of Jesus Christ. He had the authority to do them. He had the power to do them and the will to do the miracles he had done. Therefore, he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And we are called to believe upon him alone for our salvation. We don't need to continue, as so many do, seeking after signs and wonders. Instead, we are to seek after the one who has the authority to heal, the one who has authority over creation itself. Signs and wonders were given for the exact reason that John the Apostle told us, so that we might believe. Whether there's this stages that we see in this man's salvation, and faith is a part of this process of God drawing us to his Son, God gives every ounce of something we call faith. At every stage, it is of the Lord. God leads us to his Son. He led the woman at the well to come for a drink. He led the man at Capernaum to seek after his son for healing. Perhaps God will use any situation in your life, in my life, to draw us, to keep us closer to his Son. Though the drawing itself is not salvation, if God is leading a person to his Son, they are being visited by the grace of God. We are saved then by his grace through faith given to us to believe in Christ. How did Old Testament people get saved? By grace, the grace of God, through faith in the one they looked forward to, the Messiah. How was this man getting saved? By God's grace. Through faith in the one who was with him, Messiah. And how are we saved? By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as we look back to him and what he has done. We look to heaven. Let's get real for a few minutes. We consider this passage. Have you ever prayed for a miracle? Been frustrated about it? It didn't happen. Have you ever prayed for someone dying? That God would save their life and they still died? And even worse, they suffered as they were dying? The man walked 20 miles and asked Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus healed him with the word, "Your son will live." And you might wonder, what about my prayers? Why isn't God answering my prayers for a miracle? I encourage you to persist, my friends, but consider this. Perhaps God has done and is doing the greater work of salvation, and it is the greatest work of all. It is the great miracle of salvation. Today we saw the progression of the faith of the man from Capernaum. 5 instances where his faith took a new direction. Where are you at in these 5 presentations of faith? Where are you? Where do you see yourself? Perhaps you're being drawn to Christ and are seeking him out for healing, or just something's messy in your messed up life. You're like, I need Jesus for something, but I don't know what. A life that should be right, but feels so wrong. In verse 46 and 47, we saw the man see Christ because he was a desperate man. He was seeking one thing, but Christ had for him not only that, but a much greater thing, a saving grace. The man had a persisting faith in verses 48 through 49. Maybe you're here at this point where you've been drawn, but now you're seeking him for something. And the man persisted for a healing from Christ. I tell you, dear church, yeah, we really need to tell our unsaved friends, persist. Persist in your prayers. God, show me your son. Grant me your salvation. Give me faith that I might believe. Tell them to persist. Too many men and women have simply said an unbiblical sinner's prayer. They walked the aisle and someone told them they were saved. And they know something's not right. That's all unbiblical nonsense. Someone could be saved there. I'm not saying they can't. Instead, I urge you to go home. This is what people tell me. What they ask me, well, what do I do? I go home and pray. And pray. And pray all the more that God would save you. And don't you stop praying until you come to believe, until he floods you with a spring of water welling up to eternal life, until God gives you a saving faith in Christ. Next, we saw the man with a trusting faith. Maybe you're here. Trusting him for maybe a worldly or a temporal thing. In desperation, people cry out to God all the time. God, help me. I can't pay the rent. God, help me. My boyfriend did me wrong. God, help me. In verse 50, we see Jesus declare to the man that his son will live. And the man believed. He trusted him for a temporal healing. That wasn't an eternal healing. It was a temporal healing. Nothing more. We too might be seeking something from the Lord. First, seek his salvation. Most wonderfully, maybe you're here. You've been given a saving faith. Isn't that wonderful? In verses 51 to 53, we saw the faith of a man confirmed when he learned that from his slaves that his son indeed lived. And he was healed at that very hour. He didn't remain in just believing that Christ was there for his healing, but instead he came to believe in Christ the Messiah, who has all the things and to save. If you're there, you've been given a saving faith, trusting in him for your very soul, your salvation. If that's true, then I suggest your saving faith is meant to be turned into a sharing faith, a faith that is sent out. That's the fifth presentation. It became a sharing faith, just like the Samaritan woman at the well who left her water pot behind and ran to tell everybody, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Come see that man. A spring now flowed like a river in this man. And he told his whole household. Maybe that's where you're at too. Wherever you're at, if you're anywhere in there, you're in the grace of God. Where are you at, my friends? Where do you see yourself in these views of faith? Perhaps in the beginning of faith, you sense God is just beginning to draw you. And if he's drawing you, but you don't feel like you're his yet, persist in the faith. Persist in it for your salvation. You could be even closer to a saving faith. You begin to trust in him, going, I think maybe I could trust in him. Perhaps you've been granted the saving faith, but you've never been one to share your faith. Let your saving faith drive you out with a sharing. Like the man from Capernaum, like the Samaritan woman at the well, and tell others. Now, earlier this morning, I mentioned the impact of one conversation. One conversation in the life of a Samaritan woman and a man from Capernaum. And then we said that he spent 2 days, what it would be like to spend 2 days with the Lord. One conversation, and then 2 whole days with the Lord. That one conversation changed their entire destiny, and they had not only salvation, but joy evermore in their lives and on into eternity. 2 days with the Lord, I can't even imagine what it would be like. To have just one conversation with the Lord, 2 days with him would be enough to change us forever. But for those who believe, we won't have just one conversation with the Lord. And we won't even have just 2 days. We have eternity. In his presence and in his love, that never ends. And I'm going to ask you one final time today, dear church, do you believe? Amen. Father, we pray and give you thanks for your gospel message. It is life-giving to the church. It is life-giving for the lost who hear it and come to believe. We thank you for it and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.